coming up. Wow. What a start. Thank you, Paige. Thank you, musicians. Thank you, James. They figured if you're all sitting down, I could too. Actually, the music service just demonstrated something that I think, going back to this, it says celebrate, worship, equip. And in Zechariah 14, there's a verse there that this is the hope of the future, that someday all of mankind will go up to Jerusalem. They will keep the feast, which when you dig into the word means to celebrate, to rejoice, to observe, to participate in. They will keep the feast and they will worship the King. And when you look at the word worship again, literally means to throw yourself on your face in obedience to Him, that He is so loved and respected and gloried that we would literally feel moved to throw ourselves down on our face before Him. But it's also our goal here at the feast is to equip the family of God so that when we go back out into the world that we live in, we are better examples of what He wants us to be. So while we are here, we want to celebrate. We want to worship, and we want to equip. And that is the theme of this feast. That's the theme that, as you find all of the speakers going through their presentations, that we are trying to edify and build up the body. Now, the feast has many layers, and they're all correct, and they're not mutually exclusive. What do I mean by that? Well, of course, there is a significance of temporary dwellings. We are told to live in temporary dwellings, and we can think of the houses, the tents, the campers, the hotels. I'm actually staying in a house that's a lot nicer than my house, so I'd love this to be my temporary dwelling. But the point is, it's not about really our physical accommodations, but it's also pointing to that the bodies that we live in are temporary dwellings. We are physical. We are clay. We will return to the dust at one point in time. The feast can point to that we're going to tabernacle eventually one day with the Father and with His Son. The feast lays out, as do all the feast days, the plan of God. There are those who teach, and I believe they're correct, that you can coordinate the first day of the feast with the first day of creation and go all the way up through the 7 days of creation and the 7 days of the feast. And then we have the eighth day. We have those who teach, and I think it's appropriately so, that Christ is our hedge. He is our wall. He is our surround. There are a lot of different levels. The rabbis teach, I think it's the acronym is Pardesh, but Peshat, Ramez, Drosh, Sud, if you forgive me, I'm not a real Hebrew scholar. But that there are different layers to every verse that you can get. And the feast, I think, has many different layers that we can learn from and get from. And so I'm going to refer you back to Leviticus 23 today, where we are told to keep the feast. I'm not going to read those verses, but there are some key words in there that I want us to be reminded of, because I want to get to the reason I'm keeping the feast this year. And I hope that as I share what is in my heart, that hopefully you'll relate to it, and it will help you be better equipped to go play your role in the plan of God. But what we have, for you who are on Microsoft, we have in the Bible a giant Outlook calendar, as it were. God has a calendar, and He has a schedule, and He has appointed times. And He says, I want to meet with you on the 15th day of the 7th month of my calendar. And when I meet with you, we're going to have a holy convocation. It's a special commanded assembly before Him. And yet it's also called in the Hebrew the equivalent of a dress rehearsal. So any of you who have ever done sporting events or theater or musical, they have a dress rehearsal where after practicing and practicing and practicing, they show up and everybody says, suits on, costumes on, scrimmages. It's so that when you get in the real game, you already know your role, you know your part, you know how to do it, so that the real event goes successful. And so we are here, I believe, having a dress rehearsal for when it really happens, that the kingdom comes and our Lord will be here and we have a role to play and we know what our role is. God is not the author of confusion. I can't imagine He'll show up and say, "Ay, ay, ay, why didn't I tell them what they were supposed to be doing?" And that's why we live in these mortal bodies. We've been given a chance to grow and develop. I like to share with people my thoughts because I'm hoping that if you are like-minded, we can connect. So forgive me if you already know this or that you've already gone beyond that. But I want to address why I'm here for the feast. Why I think this feast is significant. In Revelation chapter 20, we're going to refer and read to a lot of verses today. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, we're jumping into a thought, but supposedly this is at the end of days. The Messiah has come and a thousand-year reign is being established. It says, "Then I saw," in verse 4, and I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version, "Then I saw thrones, and those seated on them were given authority to judge. I also saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their testimony to Jesus and for the Word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. Over these the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with Him 1,000 years. This sort of inspires me, that it says that those who participate will reign with Him for 1,000 years, and that they will have, as Hebrews 11 refers to it, a better resurrection, and that they will not experience the second death. I would hope that you are at least somewhat motivated by the fact that you can reign as a priest of the Most High for 1,000 years and that you will not experience a second death. Even if you go back to Mount Sinai, Exodus 19, God intended all of Israel to be a kingdom of priests. In Revelation 5:10, well, let's read there. Revelation 5, verse 10. I'm setting the stage for what I envision, what I am looking forward to, why I am motivated by the feast. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 10, again, I'm breaking into a thought. It's about the Lamb and the scroll. It says, "You have made them to be a kingdom and priests serving our God, and they will reign on earth." Familiar verses. If you go back to Revelation 1, verse 6. Revelation 1, 6. And it says, "And He has made us to be a kingdom, priests serving His God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." In Hebrews 11:40, it says that we will all be made perfect together, that none will precede us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it tells us who we are. We've been told that we will be able to be a kingdom of priests. But who are we now? Because everything that I try and do when I think of the holy days, when I think of Scripture, is how does it apply to me today? I love history. I love learning about what happened back then. It's for us to remember. It's for us to identify. But at the end of the day, I want to know, well, how does that affect me today? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 4, this is speaking about God's house. It says, come to him, a living stone. This is speaking of the Messiah. Though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight, and like living stones, speaking of us, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Then as we drop down to verse 9, this is what I really want to emphasize on. Do we know who we are right now? But it says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people. It's a declaration of who we are. Why? Why? In order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Do we really understand who we are and why we have been called to be part of that family, a priesthood of the Most High God? You know, back in Acts chapter 17, I want to refresh your memory about people who were just like us. Acts chapter 17, verse 6, speaking when Paul was in Thessalonica, and of course, when he was there preaching about the Messiah, he got a bunch of people riled up. They didn't like to hear what Paul was saying, but it's interesting to me in verse 6, it says, when they could not find them, speaking of Paul and Silas, they dragged Jason and some believers before the city authorities, so they were meeting at